Well, good morning to you, and let me invite you to go ahead and make your way to that little book in the New Testament of 1 Timothy. Lord willing, and we will be spending the next coming months in this book together, studying what I said last week is, in some ways, God's blueprints for the church, this book of 1 Timothy. And this has always been relevant in every age, no doubt. But we are living in a particular age where there is so much confusion about what the church is, what the church does, and whether we even need the church at all. I mean, this is the age of anti-organized religion, right, where the church has been, in many ways, has been replaced by private, personal, religious experience. And that's generally what people talk about when they talk about their spirituality. Think about me and Jesus, or me and the Bible, or me and my prayer time. And I think we need to come back to the Scriptures and hear from the Bible how the church is God's plan for the work of His kingdom in this world. How the church is the primary means of worship and of discipleship and of evangelism and of fellowship, which are the Maybe the four pillars of the Christian life, if you will, which just happen to correspond to the four most important priorities of our church, the kind of things that we like to talk about around here. So we talk about God-centered worship, and we talk about word-centered teaching or discipleship, and we talk about gospel-centered evangelism and love-centered fellowship. Right? So these are the biblical categories by which we want to gauge our church's faithfulness to God, whether we're doing what God has called us to do or not. And we believe these categories just come right out of the Bible. And I think we're going to see many of these as we work our way through 1 Timothy. But we can only fulfill God's design as the church gathered together, I believe. And this is the meaning of all the metaphors we find in the Bible, right? Where over and over again in the New Testament we're told we're many parts, but we're one body. We're many individuals, but we are one family. We're many bricks, but we're one building. We are many branches, but we're one vine. Right? So this is how the Bible teaches us about the church. But the question is, we think about all of those metaphors, and we think about these things, is what is it that unites us together? What binds us together in these things? And let me tell you what we're not united around. We are not united around a particular social class. We are not united around a shared culture. We're not united around even a common language. We're not united around a common background. Not similar interests. Not politics or political parties. Not personal values, right? And see, we're going to see as we work our way through the first chapter of Timothy, we're going to begin in this theme this morning, is what unites us is the gospel. We are to be united on the gospel. We are to be centered on the saving, redeeming love of God and the message of God's grace that is found in Christ. That's what unites us together. In some ways, I like to think that the church maybe could be compared to a water well, at least before the days of indoor plumbing, anyways. And before the days of indoor plumbing, every city usually had its well where you'd go to get water. And that well was the place where not only you get water, but people would congregate. There was a place of community, a place of fellowship, a place of sharing with one another. But what ultimately brought people together around the well was the water that everyone needed. Right? So likewise, I like to say that in the church, we gather in community, we gather together in fellowship with one another, and yet the well at the center is the reason why we gather is the life-giving water of the gospel. That's why we gather. And so we're gathered around this one well together. And so that's why I think, as we're going to see here as we read this passage, that Paul begins this letter with an urgent command. In fact, in almost all of Paul's letters that he writes, there is this section. There's greeting, and then there's this section of thanksgiving. What you're going to see here is when we read this is we're missing the section of Thanksgiving. Paul jumps right into a very important point that he wants to get to. I mean, no messing around here. So why is that? And I think it's because he has an urgent and a serious concern here. So the only other place I can think of that Paul doesn't give that section of Thanksgiving in his letter is the letter to the Galatians, where Paul is, in the letter of the Galatians, he's concerned about the preservation of the gospel. And I think we're going to see that's Paul's concern here as well in 1 Timothy. Paul's concern is the well, or the uniting center point of the church, the gospel. And Paul's immediate concern is to maintain the purity of the well. I mean, if the well is poisoned, it's no good. You maintain the purity of the well. So he says, contend for the gospel, because when you trade the gospel for something else, even if it's something else that sounds spiritual, something else other than the gospel, or the gospel takes back seat to something else that becomes your church's primary concern, whether it's politics or social activism or whatever it may be, then the church has ceased to be the church that God has intended for it to be. So we hear Paul's words here to be united, to know the biblical gospel and nothing else. We're going to see that in Paul's words here. If you begin turning there, or you are hopefully already there in 1 Timothy. And we're going to read through verse 7 here. And then we're going to skip down to the end of chapter 1. I want to catch a couple of verses there at the end. But I want you to notice here, as you're reading through here, Paul's negative command to Timothy about these people who teach something other than the gospel in the church. And then he's got a very positive command right in the middle there in verse 5 about the goal of love. And I point that out because I'm not going to talk about that today. Verse 5 is such an important verse. I want to wait. I want to talk about that next week. So just hold that in mind. I'm not skipping over it. But I want to spend some more time thinking about what he says in verse 5. But let's pick up here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now skip down to verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention to your word, we pray that just as Paul is speaking to Timothy, so the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. May we too hear the very words you would have to say to us today. May we be the church faithful as you've called us to be and to do, according to you and to your word, that you may be glorified in all things. Now help us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I think about these things, I am so disillusioned with the news and the media and social media like never before. I'm sure I'm not the only one. But when I think about these things, I don't know what to believe anymore. Now, there's never been a time that you could always just believe everything you read and everything you heard, right? There's always been the need for discernment. And the internet has always been this place of opinions and misinformation and lies and speculation. That's just the nature of it. But at least in my mind, there used to be something called the big names in news out there. You know, they were the newspapers, the nightly news, the published books, that were the reputable sources of truth. They were the ones who reported the facts and the information, right? They pursued truth, and their goal was to accurately communicate just what's going on in the world, just the facts out there. All of that just seems lost today, doesn't it? I mean, I've become so discouraged that time and time again over the last 6 months, you know, I would read a story that would come from a credible source, a reliable source, one of those big names. I read that story and I believe it to be true, only to have a few weeks later or a few months later find out from another story that other story is totally false. It was fabricated, or it just misrepresented the facts, twisted it to their own ends. So studies say, I mean, if we can even believe the studies anymore, it's hard to even know. Studies tell us that fake news or these unfounded conspiracy theories dominate what is shared on social media like 10 to 1. So a fake news story is like 10 times more likely to be shared and to go viral on social media than a true news story is. It's also discouraging. And all the online news media outlets are tending towards extremes of either liberal or conservative bias. And what that means is it's no longer news. What it is people who are preaching an opinion, and they're telling you what they want you to believe about it. You know these things. I mean, I think you're smart people. But the problem is what are we to believe in this context? I mean, who are we to trust? I mean, this is a huge problem in our culture, isn't it? I mean, there's a cultural war of ideas that is going on around us. And everything seems to be just propaganda for it. Everything you read out there is just propaganda for the war of ideas that's going on. And so there is fighting and there's conflict that's just erupting around us between people as a result of what people are reading and what people believe about what they've read. Face masks, no face masks. Reopen our communities, close our communities. Go back to school, don't go back to school. Mandatory vaccine, let people choose. Systemic racism, or it's just a few bad cops out there. Like, what is going on? Well, the war out there in our communities, and I just want to say, I mean, businesses and families and schools and churches are just caught in the middle of this. But the reason there are such strongly held divisive opinions is because there's two different sides out there that are preaching two different versions of the truth out there, right? So if you follow the news, if you follow like all news, not just your favorite news source, you follow all news, I mean, there are two conflicting views of truth that is being propagated. Well, similarly, this can happen in the church. Here's the parallel to what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Apparently, in the church in Ephesus, there are certain persons who are teaching a different version of the truth, a different doctrine, something other than what Paul had entrusted to them. You see, Paul had discipled them in the biblical gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this gospel is the well that is to be at the center of the church, that is to draw everyone together. But then there's other people who come along and say, man, we know of a better well. We know of another well, another thing that we need to center our church around. Something more exciting than what Paul had taught them. And suddenly in the church is a situation where people are saying, who do I believe? Who do I trust? Who do I follow? Do I follow this or do I follow that? And confusion and conflict is the result. just like it is in our culture. And so Paul is greatly concerned about the church, and rightly so. And so Paul's first and his urgent command here is to contend for the gospel. There is no competing gospel. There is no other truth. There is a singular gospel, and there is a singular truth. And to lose that is to lose everything. That's what's at stake here. And so when Paul begins this short letter to Timothy, laying out what is the blueprints for the church, he doesn't begin with the priority of preaching, as important as that is. He doesn't begin with evangelism, as important as that is. He doesn't begin with worship or with fellowship. And he's going to get to all of these things in this letter. But where he begins is what must remain the center point of the church, the focus, the driving passion. The truth of the gospel. Isn't that what you see here? And so Paul says to Timothy, who is one of the church's pastors, and he says, listen, I urged you. When I left and I went to Macedonia, I told you, Timothy, you needed to stay there in Ephesus. And the reason you needed to stay there is so that you might charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine in the church. And that word charge is a word that means what it sounds like. It is an authoritative command. Okay, so this is not a suggestion. This is not a democratic vote. This is not up for discussion, Timothy. But those who are teaching something different than God's truth, who are propagating their false message in the Ephesian church, must be told to stop now. And they cannot, they will not continue to teach in the church, because the church is not the place for agenda-driven half-truths and speculations like we find when we go to the internet for our news. But the church is to stand on a singular truth that comes from the Word of God. A singular truth that comes from the Word of God. Now, here's the difference between the church and the world. Right? The world doesn't have a singular standard of truth and authority, does it? So we often have to ask with discernment in our culture, like, who are we going to trust? Who are we going to believe? And it takes us just a careful consideration of the facts. But you see, in the church, we're given a standard of truth. We are given authority from God, and it's in the Word of God. And so if anybody teaches or anybody disciples or anybody persuades others in the church contrary to this truth, then the church must protect the purity of the well. They must contend for the gospel because everything is at stake. And so there may be fake news out there, but let there not be fake news in here. Let there only be good news in here, the good news of the gospel. So let it be known that we could disagree on politics or how to school our children or whether to wear face masks or not. We can disagree on all these things, but we must agree on this, right? We are sinners in need of a Savior, and that salvation is found in nowhere else other than in Jesus Christ, so that by His sacrificial atoning death on the cross for sinners, that those who come to Him in faith receive the grace of God and eternal life. Right? Let's be united on this biblical gospel. Let us be known for this one thing. We see Paul addresses a lot of issues in this short letter to Timothy, but none is more important than this, because it doesn't matter how your church is organized if it's not organized around the gospel. It doesn't matter if you have the right qualifications for pastors and elders if they're not committed to the gospel first. It doesn't matter how good is your worship if your worship isn't centered on the gospel. This is why Paul begins here. This is why we must begin here. So what's going on in Ephesus here? Well, Paul's concern is that there are certain persons who are obviously in the church, and they're teaching something different, a different doctrine, a different gospel. There are those who claim to be teachers in the church. Maybe they're even pastors, elders. We don't know. But some who claim to be teachers in the church, but who in reality, as we're going to find out here in this book, they are what the Bible calls false teachers. And so, just like fake news claims to be news, it looks like news, it sounds like news, but it's not entirely true, and so it may be partly true, it may be based on truth, but it twists it until it becomes something that is not true. It's fake news, right? In the same way, false teachers, that's what they do with the Bible. So what is this false teaching? Well, Paul uses a singular word here in the original that is a compound of two words. When it says those who teach a different doctrine, and it's the two words that you would expect, is the word different and the word teaching. And he puts them together to make a whole totally new word that Paul just made up. We don't know. But it's different teaching is what he says. So there's some people who are out there who are doing different teaching, other teaching. And the problem is the danger for us is that we often like different, that we like stuff that's new, that we've not heard before. We don't want to come to church and hear the same old stuff week after week, right? But there's a sense in which that's exactly what Paul says we must do. And Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, listen, when I was with you and I preached among you, I didn't know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And he doesn't mean that he just preached the same message every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. What he means is that his message never deviated from the truth of the gospel. You know, I think one of the worst things you can say to a pastor after his sermon is, Pastor, that was great. I've never heard anything like that before. That's probably not good. Unless, maybe if you're a new believer, if you're new to church, and you really haven't heard these things before, then maybe that can be truthful. But for the most part, what we're doing is we are rehearsing the same old gospel week after week. From the youngest Sunday school class to the oldest, to every song that we sing, to every Bible study we go to, right? To every sermon you hear. And so false teaching is that which deviates ever so slightly from this one foundation in the truth of the gospel. Now, we're going to spend some more time talking more clearly about what this gospel is, because that's what Paul's going to get to in verses 12 through 17. But we're not going to get there yet today. But notice what he says here. A different teaching, it comes from a different source. And so Paul says you can identify these false teachers by their devotion to something other than the gospel. What are they devoted to? What is their passion? It's not Christ and it's not the gospel. Instead, you see what he says? They're devoted to myths and to genealogies and to speculations. And by that, what he's probably referring to is probably referring to their interesting teaching right out of the Old Testament. Now, here's what makes false teaching so dangerous. False teachers teach from the Bible. Man, I hope you're aware of that. False teachers, so often what they do is they bring their Bible to the pulpit, they point out a few verses, and they twist it to their own ends, right? But they're using the Bible. And so the reason so many people are led astray by these teachers is because when they teach, they'll use Bible verses. So don't assume that just because somebody uses a Bible, or just because they're standing behind the pulpit like I am this morning, that they must be teaching what God has intended for the Bible to say. Right? Again, you're sensible people. I love Alistair Begg. I love listening to him. He likes to say to his congregation, you're sensible people. You know, look at this for yourself. That's what we want you to do. It's why we encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you. Look at this stuff for yourself. Because false teachers who lead people astray, they are persuasive teachers who say interesting things from the Bible. But they're not teaching what the Bible means. What they're doing is they come up with, especially what Paul's saying here, is they like to come up with fantastical interpretations of the Bible to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. As they twist and they misrepresent the Bible. So again, this is how false teachers and fake news are alike in this way, right? Fake news takes the news and it twists it and it misrepresents it to make it something that's more exciting. Well, the same way false teachers do the same thing, right? They're not content with the gospel. The gospel's boring, they say. Instead, they're looking for hidden meaning or unseen insights or secret knowledge. That appeals to people, doesn't it? This still goes on today. People love to come up with, and I hope I'm not stepping on too many of your toes here, people love to come up with speculative and fantastical interpretations of the book of Revelation. People, and now here's the problem I have with this. Sometimes those people they're bored with the gospel. I don't want to see the gospel. I don't want to hear the gospel. But man, if you bring out maps and charts about Russia and China and helicopters and tanks, man, they get excited. What is that? Man, it's just our interest in something new and exciting. It appeals to us. Or you write a book about the gospel, and hardly anybody's interested. But if you write a book like the Bible Code, I don't know if you remember that from many years ago, the Bible Code, where you can decode the Bible with a mathematical formula, and you can uncover hidden knowledge about the future. You can sell millions of that. Or you preach the gospel, and people are bored, going to sleep, ready to go home. But if you preach that God has promised you health and wealth and prosperity, well, then maybe you can pack the pews. I mean, this is just how it works, right? But you see how a different source leads you to a different message altogether. Now, what's interesting is that Paul warned the church many years before. In fact, he warns this very church about this very thing. And I don't know if Paul knew this by some, whether it was some special revelation from God or he just knew this church and its tendencies. But if you look back at Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So this is long before Timothy has ever goes to be their pastor there. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears." Paul spent 3 years of his ministry with this church discipling them in the truth and warning them that people would come in and lead them astray. And Paul was right to be worried, wasn't he? Because that's exactly what's happened in a short period of time between Acts 20 and Paul's departure and this letter written to Timothy. So the church must contend for the purity of the well, right? We must intentionally set our focus on the truth of the Word of God and the centrality of the gospel and never leave that foundation. Pastoral priority number one, Paul says. This is the reason why in our church we take people through a membership interview. So you want to join the church? We say, that sounds great. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. And the most important thing that we do is we ask this question and say, what is your understanding of the gospel? Because this is the thing that we're united around as a church. What's your understanding of the gospel? So you come in a membership interview. We're not going to ask you your political affiliation, how you voted. We're not asking you your view of gun ownership. We're going to ask you the most important thing of all. What is the gospel? This is why we have a statement of faith as a church. This is why we say this is what we believe. This is why we're careful. We try to select and approve, you know, the people who are Sunday school teachers in our church. Why we look at Bible studies before we just decide to teach them, right? Why we just don't let anybody and everybody just come be in the pulpit. We want to know them. We want to trust them, right? Because we want to guard the purity of the well. We want confidence that when you go to a Sunday school class, you go to a Bible study, you come to worship, that you're going to be fed from the Word of God, a message that is in accordance with what the Word of God says and the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not a different doctrine. The danger is always real. In every generation has its persuasive false teachers who are teaching something other than the biblical gospel, leading people astray. I mean, it is one of the tools of the enemy. So we must be discerning. We must be on guard. We must know the gospel. So look at, this is Paul's first command to Timothy, isn't it, here? And I'll tell you that, I mean, this is one of the hardest parts of pastoral ministry. Because what Paul is talking about here is church discipline in some sense. Because the way that the church is to handle Those who teach contrary to the word of God, who lead other people astray by their teaching, is by removing them from influence. And then without repentance, removing them from the church. So this is why I read those verses at the very end, which connect back together to these verses here in the beginning that we're reading. Those verses 18 and 19, the end of chapter 1. Because here at the beginning, Paul says, Paul's speaking kind of vaguely. And says, you know, certain people, the church knows who he's talking about, right? Certain people among you. But here as he closes the end of the chapter, he says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, like you know who those people are, right? They've left the faith. They have refused correction. And so Paul says, therefore, I've handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. What in the world is he talking about? And real quick, I mean, that sounds super harsh. But to hand over to Satan is Paul's language of how Paul describes removing somebody from the church. So you find this in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church in Corinth is commanded to deal with an issue of a person in the church in unrepentant sin by handing him over to Satan. That's Paul's language there. And he goes on to explain in the rest of that chapter that what he's talking about is removing them from the church with the goal that one day they would repent and return to the church and to the Lord. You notice a different source leads to a different message. It leads to different fruit as well. You notice this is not just an argument about doctrine. This is not just about what you believe. But what you believe inevitably becomes how you live. And this is why this is so important. These false teachers are teaching exciting things from the Bible. They're gathering a following. Today, they have a blog. They have followers on Twitter. They write books. They have radio shows. But look at the fruit, Paul says. You see what he says here? Instead of growing disciples in worship and in obedience to the Lord, what he calls stewardship from God here, instead, what are they doing? They're promoting speculation. People who are getting excited about things that are intellectual only. It doesn't matter how you live. Just get excited about what you're finding and the interesting things you find here that I'm teaching you, right? Therefore, a different message leads to different fruit. And Paul's going to go on in this letter to say that this false teaching leads to pride, and it leads to immorality, and it leads to greed, and it leads to deception, and it leads to a twisting of the law of God for their own ends. That's the end. That's the fruit of what this false teaching is. So Paul says, look. Right? Look at the fruit, because the gospel inevitably leads to humility and to obedience and to serving God and serving one another. It leads to godliness. That's what the gospel leads to. He says, gospel teachers will be known by their fruit. And the danger of false teaching is that it leads people away from Christ and the gospel, until eventually it becomes manifest in how they live their lives. I mean, let's be honest, people go to hell because they choose to follow false teachers rather than Christ and the gospel. People ruin their lives with wrong living, following a wrong gospel. And those who are preaching a different gospel, they're at least they're sidetracking believers from what is central and what is necessary to a growing and a maturing in Christ. Which is why Paul says, you must not allow this in the church, Timothy. It's strong words, and I think about what we said about Timothy last week. How Timothy was probably a more timid kind of pastor. Probably not the, you know, the strong type A kind of personality pastor. And so he probably needs Paul to come along in these words and say to him, Timothy, you must charge certain people not to do this in the church. Timothy, I know you're good at just loving people and taking care of people and counseling. You're good at those things. You got to stand up for the gospel, Timothy. It's that important for the church. And we got to believe that it's that important for us as well. So, brothers and sisters, we must hold our church to the gospel. We must stand on the truth of the Word of God no matter the cost. We must be discerning. We must be biblically wise. We must not be easily persuaded by the falsehoods that are out there. We must be on guard for the wolves that are always hunting the sheep of God, as Paul would say to the elders in Acts 20. We must beware of the deviations that replace the centrality of the gospel with something else. The church and our spiritual lives depend on it. You bow your heads. You know, as we close, I want to think that the centrality of the gospel in the church begins with the centrality of the gospel in our hearts today. What are you devoted to? Is there something else that you're more excited about and more passionate about than the saving grace of God in Christ? Contend for the gospel. I believe there's some who can be devoted to religious causes and debates, but not the gospel, because they've never believed the gospel. They're not saved. And if that's any of you today, won't you come to Christ? Make the gospel the center point of your life. The most important, passionate thing that you know and believe. Won't you come to the well where you find the living water of Christ? Heavenly Father, I pray today, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for a church and a people who love the gospel. May it always be so. Because may we contend in the midst of a culture where there are just competing truths and views and stuff out there. May we be settled on this in here. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may be saved in him. May we come to the well. May we gather around this life-giving well today. Give us more of Christ. In Jesus' name.